If you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. For those of you who are guests with us today, I'm so glad that you're here. Hope you've already felt the welcome of our Lord and His presence by His Spirit as we have been worshiping Him together. And now we're continuing to worship Him through looking into God's Word together. And we pray that you'll be blessed in that time as well. But we're just so glad that you are here. And you have found us in the middle of a series in the book of Acts, and also in the middle of kind of a mini-series within the series, where we've been looking at the story that's found in Acts chapter 10, all of chapter 10, and the first 18 verses of chapter 11. And this is the third sermon on that text, because it's a long one. It's 48 verses in chapter 10, and then 18 more in chapter 11. So we read that entire text 2 weeks ago, and considered the one plan of God, that this has always been God's plan to save people from every nation through the gospel. That even though it felt new and Peter wasn't ready for it and needed a vision to see it and the Spirit saying, go with them without distinction to see it. And then the Jewish Christians who first found out, oh, these Gentiles, they're believing too. It's like, can this be real? It's like, yes. And it's what God always planned. So we saw that this was the one plan of God. And then last week, we spent some time considering together that that one plan of God was to call out one people, no longer two different groups, Jews and Gentiles, or any of those divisions that we would tend to make between ourselves. If we are in Christ, we are one, because we are one with God and one another. We've been reconciled to Him and to one another through Jesus and His life, death, and resurrection. And so as we're considering that, we're one with God, we're one with one another, let's not rebuild walls that Christ Himself has torn down. So that was last week. Then this week we're considering, how did all this happen? And it happened through two visions. That's something we're not used to. Maybe you're even a little uncomfortable with, and you go, well, at least this was just like it happened in those Bible days. And so we're going to talk today about how the Holy Spirit leads us and how He guides us, what He's doing in that and what it is for. So the big idea today is this. And kids, remember, there's underlined words just for you if it's hard to get down everything on there. But if you can get down everything that's on there, that is fantastic. Here's the big idea. We must participate in God's one plan to save one people from every nation through the gospel by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. We've considered some, especially in the first week, like how we participate in that plan, what should we be doing? And today we're thinking about how that works, that it happens by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll consider first the leading of the Spirit, then the power of the Spirit, and the part that we play. And I'm going to read again, just for if someone's like, wait, what's the story that we're talking about? I'm going to read again from chapter 11. So if you're there in chapter 10, you might be able to just turn one page, or it might even be on the facing page. I'll read chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, and then we'll ask for God's help, and then we'll jump into this together. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That's what happened in chapter 10. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, Three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you come to us now by the person, the presence, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you comfort us? Would you help us to see how you, Father, Son, and Spirit, are at work in us and through us to do your will, to do what you have put us on this earth to do, to be the people that you are calling us to be. Would you help us to pursue the leading, the power of the Holy Spirit, individually, as families, as small groups, as a church? And would you show your power among us so that your name would be known and your saving power would be known through the whole earth? It seems impossible that that could happen, and certainly on our own it is. So even now, Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? And would we be open and eager to submit to your leading? In Jesus' name, amen. So that big idea was we must participate in God's one plan to save one people from every nation through the gospel by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look first at the leading of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the leading of the Spirit in this text and then consider the leading of the Spirit in our lives. And so we're calling this two visions, and it's because that's exactly what happened, right? Cornelius is introduced in the first verse of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And then the angel's gone. But he knows. He saw clearly in a vision this angel. And the angel gave him information he would not have had otherwise. He didn't know who Peter was. He didn't know where Peter was. But he saw this clearly in a vision. So that's on day one. The next day, we read in verse 9, as they were on their journey, the ones that he had sent to Joppa to find Peter, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open, and we saw the vision there. And in case, he fell into a trance, was this the same thing? It clearly says vision about Cornelius. Look down at verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. So for Peter, he had a vision, but he had no clue what he was supposed to do with it, right? Cornelius knew exactly what to do. Immediately, he finds some guys and says, "I'm going to obey the vision, and here we go." And Peter's like, "This is weird," right? All these animals that I'm not supposed to eat and that I've never eaten, and the voice is telling me, "Get up, kill and eat them." It's like, "No, Lord, I'm a good Jew. I've never, nothing common or unclean has ever passed these lips. And it happened three times. Kind of like, hey, I want you to get this message. And then while he's considering it, knock, knock, knock. Hey, is there a Simon Peter here? And who's there? Three men, Gentiles. He's like, ah, now I know what we're talking about. So there's the direct leading of the Spirit. And then he goes on to say that the Spirit spoke to him in that moment. Later, when he's telling the story again, he says, the Spirit told me to go without distinction. He says, don't show any partiality. He learned something about God and how he works. Now, what he learned was in accordance with what God had already revealed in his word, right? He didn't learn a new truth that didn't exist before, and now it existed because he had seen the vision. That truth, they later would figure out, it's like, oh, God said this was the way it was going to be all along. And that's what we considered in the first message a couple of weeks ago on God's one plan. So it's direct leading, but then it's also providential circumstances, right? When does the vision come? Right on time. So that the vision ends, and he's considering it right when the guys knock on the door. And Peter, as he's retelling it, draws that conclusion. It's like, this is definitely about that. So there's direct leading through visions. There's the providential circumstances of the timing. One is for an unbeliever to be led to Christ, that someone who wants to love God, wants to do right, but doesn't know Jesus, an angel appears to him and tells him, as he's retelling his story later, he says that Peter would come and give them a message through which he and his household would be saved. I want this. I need this. I am in on that. So one of those visions was for an unbeliever to be led to Christ. One was for a believer to be led by Christ on mission. That's what this vision was for. It was not just to teach Peter a theological lesson. The Lord could have done that anytime and through all sorts of means, but he does it here through the vision. Neither Cornelius nor Peter would have been looking for the other without the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. Visions throughout Acts are not about having some spectacular experience. And the idea of some spectacular experience is sometimes why we might get uncomfortable. It's like, okay, does the Spirit speak to us today like he spoke in Acts? So when someone says yes, and you're like, yeah, but what does it mean? And you may be familiar with groups who are like, yeah, let's do that. And let's have like a particular practice. And like, we're going to teach you all how to speak in tongues. And we're going to teach you all how to get in the right frame of mind so that you can receive these visions from the Lord. And you may have noticed if you've been with us for any length of time that we don't do that here. So if this is your first Sunday, also we don't do that here. So we're not teaching particular methods. We're not saying, okay, we got to make sure everyone does this, and this is how you do it. Peter wasn't seeking this. Cornelius wasn't seeking this, but the Spirit spoke to them. And it's consistent throughout Acts, particularly, that it's not about, I had this ecstatic experience. I felt amazing. I felt close to God. God used these visions in these moments to guide his people into the mission that he has given them. Now, the Holy Spirit does lead us in other ways, and we do want to pursue his work, and we do want to live all our lives. Part of the burden of this message today is we want to live all our lives aware that there are spiritual realities that we cannot see. And we want to live all our lives aware of God's care for us, his power to heal, his power to save, that we have a loving Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Sometimes they can be really simple gifts. When I was a teenager, my sister and brother and I really enjoyed playing hockey together in our street. Now, where we lived down in South Carolina at that time, our street, there was a lot of distance between the houses and a lot of trees and leaves, and especially in the fall, there would be just, the leaves would be really thick along our street if we missed the goal in a particular direction. And on one of our days playing, we missed it, and it's in the woods. It's in the leaves, and we weren't playing with one of those, like we play with our kids now with like bright orange hockey ball, and it's like you almost can't lose it, except we still can figure out how to lose them in our hedge, in our front yard, but that's a different situation. We didn't have the bright orange ball. We had one of those, the old, like the puck, and then it has like the three blue balls inside it, so like gets the feel of the puck. I'm seeing some heads nodding. Others came up in the '90s playing some hockey. That was the cool way to do it then. And so a shot, you know, an errant shot ends up in the woods. We're like, we are never finding this thing. We don't have a backup puck. Our time playing is ended, but we really don't want it to be up. And we're looking and we're looking and we're looking. And then I don't remember. It's good that I don't remember which one of us was the, you know, spiritual one. Who is like, what if, like, this is not a big thing, but let's pray. Like, it sounds stupid, right? But it's like, we believe in a God who loves us and cares for us. Let's pray. It's like, to find a hockey puck? And it became a very powerful moment for us. And you say, Rob, what is wrong with you today? It was a hockey puck. But we literally, we had looked and looked and looked, and we could not find it. And so we stood and we held hands in a small triangle there with the three of us, my sister and brother, and we prayed, Lord, would you help us find this hockey puck? And it's one of those, like, you're making this up, it's not real, but I hope I've built up enough trust that you can believe I'm telling you the truth. The puck was on the ground in the middle of our triangle. We looked down and we're like, there it is. And it's like, thank you, Lord. It's real. He cares about us. And that is not even the main way that he works. That's not the main thing that he's doing. Like, it's kind of him to let us keep playing together when we pray and look to him instead of just looking to ourselves. And so we still look back on that story and laugh and are reminded, like, okay, God did this thing. It was not there between our skates when we started praying. And then it was there. And we can tend to think like, okay, yeah, you know what? I'm going to pray about everything. And kids are like, well, there's all sorts of things I've lost that I'm going to pray to get back now. And that's not really the point. Now, part of it is we do want to live with those realities that God sees and God cares, and he cares about the big things, he cares about the little things, but especially when we're talking about visions from the Spirit and what he's doing in us, he cares a lot less about us finding a hockey puck so we can play a little longer than he does about us being led to the people that he has meant for us to serve and to love and to speak the gospel. That is what he is doing here. The Lord's leading. Again, he cares for us. He's our good, kind father. But generally, his leading is not so much about leading us into an easier life where we find all the things that we've lost. We surely haven't seen that yet in Acts. And as we proceed and see more miraculous works of the Spirit, we're not going to see that either. It's not so much about leading us into an easier life where everything works out the way we think that it should, as it's about leading us actually into suffering for his glory and for the salvation of those who don't yet know him. So when you hear like, oh, we're talking about the leading of the Spirit and this is going to be all exciting, and it is, we also want to be ready. The way the Spirit leads us is not generally into comfort and ease. It is into suffering that leads to glory for those who have been called by Jesus. In fact, when you think, oh, boy, I'd love to be a person who like gets prophecies. It's not I don't know, it's kind of a burden, right? We think about them in Acts. We'll see prophecies about famine. It's like, who wants to get up and give that one? Right? It's like, hey, there's a famine coming. I just wanted to tell you. Right? It's like, that one can't be from the Lord. Sit down. Right? But it is. And it came. And the Lord gave that ahead of time to one of the prophets that we'll see as we move forward in Acts. And it moved the church to be prepared to provide relief. We'll see prophecies in the early 20s in Acts where a prophet named Agabus acts out the prophecy and gets himself all tied up with Paul's belt. He says, I'm telling you, the person whose belt this is going to end up like this if he goes to Jerusalem. And everyone's going, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go to Jerusalem. Look what's going to happen to you. He says, I've got to go. I've got to go. In Acts 16, another story of God's leading. We're familiar with perhaps the Macedonian call. Paul and his companions wanted to go east into Asia. And it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow us. And that's one of those, like, man, I wish you'd put a little more information in there. Right? It's like, what did that mean? And we don't know for sure what it meant. It doesn't say that he spoke in an audible voice and said, don't go there. It doesn't say that Paul, you know, had some physical ailment that made it where he couldn't move whenever he tried to go east. We don't know what it was. Maybe they tried every way they could and were shut down at every turn. It's like, nope, you can't go through here. You can't get passage there. You can't get permission, and concluded that the Spirit of Jesus didn't want them to go. Maybe it was a vision and it's just unrecorded. We don't know. But we do know that it was clear. It was clear. No, don't go here. And then he did have the vision of the man from Macedonia telling him, come over and help us. And so the next morning he's like, hey guys, I know where we're going now. We're going west. But even that trip was not an easy trip. It's not like, well, the Lord led me, and if I know it's his leading, everything's going to go exactly the way that it should, right? What was it that happened in Philippi? That was the first place they went. That's where they go in Acts 16, right? They preach the gospel, and Lydia's heart is open to believe their word. But then later on, there's the demon-possessed girl. Paul cast the demon out, but then she was a slave who used the demon possession for fortune-telling, and they made a lot of money off her. And so they get Paul and Silas in trouble, and they're arrested, and they're beaten, and they're in prison. You know, that's not the day that I'm looking for. Now, we do get excited, especially in the kids' stories, about, like, they were singing hymns at midnight, and then the jail, there's an earthquake, and everything opened up. It's like, give me that. And it's like, yeah, but I don't want all the rest that got us there, right? It's like, we'd like to think, I'll be like that, but we don't really want it, right? Then Paul was in Corinth, and the work was difficult, and even dangerous. And in Acts 18, 9 and 10, we read, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So as we think about what's going on in Acts, we say, how is it like today? How is it different? Well, first, what we believe and teach here is that we are fundamentally in the same era, that we are in the time between the times, the time between Jesus' first coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming, when he will come again to gather his own to himself and usher in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be with him and all his people forever, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has accomplished for us. We believe that good news, and we are part of his story. And so we believe that we are in that time. It's been known as the overlap of the ages, the time between the times. But then you might say, well, I've never had a vision. does that still really happen? Well, as we've been kind of surveying in Acts here, we've seen that visions a lot of the time had to do with mission, with moving God's people into the places that he wanted them to be. And then with Cornelius, it was moving a person who was not yet a Christian into the place where they would hear the gospel and be saved. You say, well, I've never experienced that. Well, this is very often the case, particularly today in the Muslim world. We've referenced this before, where people will have a vision of Jesus that actually reveals some truth about him that they have never heard. They haven't had access to the Bible. It's not that they were reading their Bible and then had a dream about what they were reading. They haven't had access to the Bible or Christian teaching. It will reveal some truth about Jesus they've never read, they've never heard previously. And then, providentially, soon after that, or sometimes even years after that, they will meet someone, meet a Christian, who is intentionally trying to find people who don't know Jesus to tell them of his love in these dark places. And someone tells them about Jesus, and they recognize the Jesus they're hearing about from the vision that they've seen. And so the Spirit isn't telling them these new, crazy, you know, this is all the things. It's like, no, he's revealing things to them about who Jesus is, that then when they hear his word, they are overcome. They are overwhelmed. God still does this, and he does it especially in areas. I don't want to rule out a vision here. That's not what I'm trying to do. But he tends to do this especially in areas where the gospel is breaking into new places where they don't have access to the Bible, which maps on with what is happening here in Acts, right? I mean, this is the story of the gospel going to the Gentiles for the first time, and everyone was going to have a hard time believing it. The gospel is going to a new group of people. People that even some of God's people thought, they are too far gone. They are outside. They can never make it in. And can't some of us be tempted to feel that way about peoples in the Middle East today? Or we can think they're too different from us. They're too steeped in their tradition. You don't know how Islam has a hold on them. It's like, is God powerful enough? Can he save? Is he still at work in this world? Yes. He absolutely is. Now, will there be cost? Yes. Was there cost here? Yes. It's not if God's at work, everything's going to be easy, everything's going to go my way, I'll just naturally be able to take all the steps and I'll do the things and the first person I tell about Jesus will be like, I've seen a vision and I'm coming to Christ and here I am. It doesn't work that way. I would kind of like it to, right? And it's like, well, certainly that's the Lord confirming things when things go easy. Easy life is not confirmation of the Lord's leading in your life, right? What did Jesus reveal to Paul shortly after he was converted? How much he must suffer for my name. It wasn't, you're a Christian now, everything's going to be great. That's a lie. It is not the truth. And it's not just Paul, it's not just Acts. Isn't this the story of Jesus? He's the one who deserves all honor, deserves all praise, deserves all glory, and had been experiencing that for eternity past. Perfect relationship with the Father and the Spirit. And to save us, he came down and lived among us. And it went great, right? Everyone's like, oh, he's here. No, even from the beginning, they were trying to kill him. His own family didn't get it. John 1 tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53 tells us that there was nothing about him that was desirable, that would make us go, oh yeah, he's the one. I like that guy. Instead, we rejected him. We saw him as smitten by God, afflicted. We tend to want to turn our backs on people like that. And ultimately, everyone turned their back on Jesus. And he came knowing that's what he would face, that he would face suffering, rejection, and ultimately even the Father himself turning his back on his Son on the cross when he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? But ultimately, God did not forsake him. Yes, he bore all our sins on the cross. But then 3 days later, he rose in triumph from the grave. And 40 days later, ascended to his Father's right side. And 10 days after that, poured out his Spirit on us so that we could follow in his steps in this life. That yes, we will face suffering, we will face loss, we will face even death. But on the other side of that, we will participate in his resurrection. The resurrection life that is already in us now by faith. Jesus' story becomes Acts' story, becomes our story. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Even after these visions, Cornelius has a vision, Peter has a vision, on back-to-back days, right at the time when they arrive, so then they travel, and the next day they get there. Cornelius and his household still would not have been saved apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone was being led by the Spirit into this moment, and they still needed the Spirit to come and the Spirit to be poured out on them. How did Peter describe it? The Spirit fell on them just as he did on us at the beginning. This is basically a Gentile Pentecost. And this helps us, even as we say we're in the same era. Do we expect Pentecost to happen again exactly the same way? I don't think so. And so we don't seek the signs that we see in Acts 10 of speaking in tongues, with every conversion. It's like, okay, well, there's the sign. And we don't teach that speaking in tongues is the sign of the Spirit's presence. Well, why not? Well, even in Acts, we don't see that every time. Okay, so the difference is not that we're in a different era, is that this moment is a different moment. The Jews were going to have such a hard time believing that the Gentiles had been granted repentance that leads to life. And we see that they did in the text. And we'll see it again, as we said last week, we'll see it again as we go through Acts, that it's like, yeah, I guess we saw it on that day, but now I really don't think so. Or at least maybe they can be in, but we don't actually have to have fellowship with them. We shouldn't sit at the same tables. We shouldn't talk to each other. And it's like, if they got in the same way and on the same basis, aren't we one? And the answer is yes, we are. And so they would struggle. And the Lord knows that because he knows everything. The work of the Spirit on this day was to make it so obvious that the Gentiles got the same thing that the first Christians got on Pentecost, and that they got it the same way, that those Jewish Christians in that time had to recognize, as they do at the end of the text in 11:18, that to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so we don't always expect the same signs that accompanied their conversion, because this was a unique moment. This was meant to make the Jewish Christians think back to like that first day. But it is always the work of God when someone comes to Christ in repentance and faith. And so it is here that the Spirit falls on them, that it's God grants repentance to them that leads to life. That's a gift from God, even the repentance and faith. When we say we don't get in by works, we just turn from our sins and trust in Jesus. We recognize theologically, because of God's word, even that is a gift from God. That's the Holy Spirit working in the person who hears. And as we move forward in Acts, we'll see statements like, actually just a few verses after where I ended the reading today, in verse 21 of Acts 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them as they were preaching the gospel. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, that the gospel was actually for them, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's like, that's who believes. Or in Acts 16, we mentioned Lydia a few moments ago. In verse 14 of Acts 16, as they talk about the gospel going to her, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so we pursue the leading of the Spirit, but we recognize we need the power of the Spirit. All our preaching, all our speaking the gospel to our neighbors, our coworkers, other people that we come in contact with in the regular rhythms of our lives, it all falls flat apart from the power of God. So yes, we seek the leading of the Lord to the right people in the right moments, and even then, it's not us. It's always Him. Even when we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we still need the power of the Holy Spirit. So what part do we play in God's plan to save a people from every nation through the gospel, particularly as it relates to the Holy Spirit? So let's consider now our part as we have each of the last now 3 weeks. First, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit so that you were controlled by Him. That's the idea of being filled with the Spirit, is that we live under His control. In Ephesians 5:18, where we see that expression explicitly as a command, be filled with the Spirit. We see in Acts a lot of mentions of someone speaking when they are filled with the Spirit, but there's actually a command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. And right before that, there's a contrast drawn. Don't be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is, when you're drunk with wine, you are not yourself. You are not under the same control that you were before you started drinking. And so it is with the Spirit, that we are not the same as we were. We are operating under His control so that we live for Christ instead of for our own desires. The Spirit doesn't tend to work randomly. Yes, He can, and He can do anything He wants anytime. He can speak through anyone or even anything, right? When people were telling Jesus, like, tell your disciples to be quiet, it's like, if it wasn't them, the rocks would cry out, right? We're very familiar with Balaam and his donkey talking to him. God can use a donkey to tell His message, okay? So let's not get too excited about ourselves about that. But the reason the story of Balaam's donkey stands out so much is that that's not normally how things work, right? It's exceptional. It's different than the norm. The norm, what God has actually ordained, is for His good news not to come through donkeys, but through us, who are a little bit higher than the donkeys. But even with us, right? The times when you have sensed in your Christian experience the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not usually just random. It's not like I was doing what I wanted, going my own way, and all of a sudden I just felt this overwhelming urge to tell someone about Jesus or to love my neighbor in a way that I hadn't before. Now again, He can do that, but He tends to work in lives that are attuned to His ministry. So when was the last time that you prayed for the filling of the Spirit? When you were saying, I want to be filled with You. I want You to control me so that I say what You want me to say in accordance with Your word. That I do what You want me to do. Because again, it's not just like, well, it happened at these cool moments in Acts for a few people. It's a command for every believer. Be filled with the Spirit. Next, pray for guidance from the Spirit. So I don't know how much or how often you pray. I don't know the content of your prayers, but part of our prayers should be asking for the leading of the Spirit. Now again, He can come to us in a vision or however He wants, whenever He wants, but He tends to guide us when we are looking for His guidance. I mean, you think even in this story where it feels kind of random, it's like here's this person who's not even a Christian yet. When did the angel appear to him? In Cornelius' retelling of it, it was when he was praying. He was seeking a God he didn't even know, And God said, I'm going to reveal myself to you. Similarly, for Peter, he went up on top of the house to pray. And it was in those moments, as they were praying, pursuing God, pursuing relationship with God, that the Spirit met with them, that the Spirit spoke to them and led them to where he wanted them to be. So do we pray for guidance from the Spirit? And yes, we can seek that in every moment of our lives and in every area of their lives, but based from this text, it's not just in general, but particularly we should be asking for guidance into love for people and guidance into mission. Are you just living your life, or are you aware of the spiritual realities that are in play beyond what you can see? And if you're aware of it, are you acting on that awareness? Are you praying? Are you pursuing? That's where the Lord met them, and that tends to be where the Lord will meet us. So be filled with the Spirit, pray for guidance from the Spirit, and then even as we experience his leading, we need his power. So we depend on the power of the Spirit, which works both ways. Sometimes we can be like, I'm experiencing God's leading, so this must be the right thing. And we think, now I've got it, right? We never get to a point where now I've got it. But I think for many of us, we feel our weakness, particularly in mission and trying to tell people about Jesus, we feel our weakness more than any strength. I don't know if there's any of us in here who our problem is that we're overconfident in our abilities to talk with someone about Jesus. If that's your problem, I'll try to come up with some application for you later. The application is for the rest of us. You may think I don't really have much to offer, right? I'm not a theologian like whoever. I'm not a pastor like the pastors in our church. I can't really help people. This is a good reminder that it's not our words and it's not our wisdom that saves or keeps anyone. Yes, we want to ask for the Spirit's guidance. We want to seek his help in being wise with our words. It doesn't mean you can just get up and say anything and people will get saved, right? They get saved still through the message, right? That's what Cornelius learned in the vision. Someone's going to come and tell you a message through which you will be saved. And what was that message, as we saw it a couple weeks ago? It was about the life, death, and resurrection and reign of Jesus. That's the message. But if you have heard that message and you have believed, then you know enough to talk to someone else about Jesus, because that's it. Sure, you may not answer every theological question that they have and every gotcha that they have, and I probably can't either. The point isn't answering all the questions, it's telling them what you know, telling them your story, telling them that you were lost and you've been found, that you were going your own way, and Jesus stopped you in your tracks and showed you his love as you heard the good news of his sacrifice for you and his powerful resurrection. It's not our words, it's not our wisdom that saves anyone. It is always by the power of the Spirit. So be filled with the Spirit, pray for guidance from the Spirit, depend on the power of the Spirit, and last, be open to surprising works of the Spirit. And some of you just got a little uncomfortable. Be open to surprising works of the Spirit. What do we mean by this? Be open for the Spirit to work in ways that you don't anticipate. This is exactly what happened in this text. Peter, when he went up on the housetop to pray, did not think, man, if I can just be the one who takes the gospel to the Gentiles, everything will be great, and now I'll get a vision that's confirmation of what I think. Right? That was not it at all. He wasn't thinking about it at all. He wasn't going that direction, and even when he first saw the vision, you know, he needed it three times. And finally he got it. And then the others, it took them even longer to get it. Be open for the Spirit to work in ways you don't anticipate, right? Because if the Spirit always tells me to do what I already want to do, is that the Spirit? It's like, I really want to do this. It must be the Spirit leading me. every desire we have is not necessarily something that is from the Spirit. Sometimes that can be just us pulling a power move so people can't question what we already want for ourselves. Now, the Spirit never works in ways contrary to the Bible, right? So in this case, it wasn't what Peter or really any of those first Christians were expecting, but they could see later, this is exactly what God said would happen all along, and why didn't we get with the program earlier? That's certainly what he did for Peter here. He didn't work in a way that's contrary to the Bible. It was actually in line with the Bible, but God might work in different ways than we expect, and ways that even go against our own history or personality. And we need to be open to surprising works of the Spirit, just as the Spirit did here in Acts 10 and 11. So the big idea was this: we must participate in God's one plan to save one people from every nation through the gospel. How? How do we do that? By the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of leading does the Spirit do? It's not so much, Lord, help me find a parking space, though you can pray for that. It's not, Lord, please let that light stay green, though I do have to tell you that on the way here, the light sequence was out of its norm today. Like, those of you who know me well know that I pay attention to things. And so I know exactly how every light works between here and my house, which ones to kind of push because you can make it, and which ones it's like, you know what, let's drive 20 miles an hour the whole time and drive everybody crazy behind me because none of us are going any faster because that light's red no matter how fast you drive, because I may or may not have tried it. And today, when we're talking about the Spirit's leading and how it's not really through green lights, I was going slowly up to one of those because, like, surely it's turning red, and the kids are like, it's green. It's still green. It's like, what's wrong? As we went through another green light, and then it was like the Red Sea parting in front of us all the way here with green lights. And so God does love to give good gifts to his children. But his leading looks a lot more like, Lord, lead me to the people you want me to serve today. Even as we come to gather, Lord, lead me to the people you want me to serve today. This isn't just about going out and doing mission. The Spirit works to encourage one another and to build up one another. Did we come today going, Lord, there's someone who's coming with a need I don't even know anything about yet. Maybe it's brand new. But lead me to that person. Give me the heart to be ready to pray for that person. Give me the heart to be ready to cry with that person and to do that together for your glory as your people. Do we come even to worship where the Spirit meets especially with us on our toes, ready to be met with by him as we meet with one another? It's, Lord, lead me to the people you want me to serve today. Lord, help me to see more of you and what you're up to in me, through me, and all around me. Yes, our Father loves to give good gifts to his children, but he's not a heavenly vending machine. He's going to call us to suffering. He's going to call us to mission. And if he's glad to help us find a lost hockey puck or give us green lights on a day we're speaking on the leading of the Spirit, how much more is he eager to lead us to find the lost with the good news about Jesus? Let's pray. Oh God, would you work in us? We need you so much. We needed you to know you in the beginning. We needed the work of your Son because we had gone our own way. And even now we need the work of your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to empower us for mission, to be at work in those we're seeking to love and care for and speak your gospel to. Would you help us to live in the awareness of the spiritual realities that we can't see? That you would lift our eyes from the things that so easily distract us. And would you give us more of you? Would you help us to be on the lookout for where you're working and what you're doing, and to be ready to participate in it? whether it looks like caring for refugees coming from across the world, whether it looks like going to the neighbor who's been our neighbor for the last 10 years, would you give us grace? Would you not let these messages from your word just live for today? But would we be a different people, ready to follow Jesus into suffering and on to glory by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit? We're desperate for you. Would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you empower us? In Jesus' name, amen.